Well, good morning once again. Good morning. Good to see you this morning. Today, like I said, we're going to begin our study of Romans chapter 9. So go ahead and open your Bibles there. Give you a minute to find your place. Let me find mine. We're going to begin to look at Romans chapter 9. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 13 today. Go ahead and grab your outline. Outline's always helpful there. Kind of keeps me on track, but keeps us following along with the main ideas of the text and what the Word of God is prompting us to understand or to act upon. Like I said earlier, the theme for chapters 9, 10, 11 is the sovereignty of God and righteousness rejected. That theme's going to we're going to dig into in all three of these chapters. And so let me just kind of explain the flow to you as you're finding your place, getting your outline, the flow of the Apostle Paul's thought here as he moves to this next topic. With what he had just covered, what we looked at in Romans 8, what he covered in Romans 8, specifically the last part that we spent some time on, where we are, the topic of that we are, where we're headed is for eternal glory and that it's guaranteed. You guys remember that topic? You should remember that, right? We've looked at all of that, and the Apostle Paul was teaching all of that, that we're all headed for glory, to be Christ-like, and it's guaranteed. God's going to do that in our lives, and he's going to get us there. When the Apostle Paul said in verses 28 through 30, that God works all things together for good to the soul, or good to eternally good, or eternal glory, that's what he was talking about, to those that love God, to those that called according to his purpose. And he said, for those who God foreknew, those who he had chosen, those who he had predestined, those he had called, those he had justified, those he had glorified, it was guaranteed. We're going to get to eternal glory because of God's sovereign hand in this creation and God's sovereign hand in our life. And we looked at all that, studied that, but coming from that, the Apostle Paul is trying to address something. So his argument, or what he taught in Romans 8, 28 through 30, was that the believer, those that have faith, are secure in Jesus Christ as God's election of them would stand. God's divine election guarantees it, no doubt, all the way we're going to get to glory. Now, what happens when he says that and teaches that, the question the Apostle Paul begins to answer is, what about the Jews? What about Israel? Israel rejected the Lord. The majority of them did and still do. How is Israel's unbelief consistent with what God has promised to his chosen people? I mean, he just taught us and all that we were going to learn about us and that you know, God foreknew us, he predestined us, he called us, he justified us, he's going to glorify us. These are the promises of God to his church, to the people that put their faith in Christ, because God has called them to himself. And then now we look at the Word of God and we go through and, well, what about all the promises to Israel? And they reject the Lord. How are we going to understand that? Think about it for a moment. They had the covenants that were made with them, Abraham, Mosaic, Davidic covenants, the promises of God that were there. They were given the law of God, their temple services, all the sacrifice services. The glory of God was with them, right? Shekinah glory went with them in a cloud. They went with them in the fire, right? They had all that going on. Even Christ came through their loins. They are God's chosen people, and yet the scriptures tell us that now God is building his church, Gentile believers, yes, Jew. Is Israel set aside? That's a question for the Jews back then. That's a question for Israel, and something that we need to answer, because does this kind of tread on God's character and God's promises? Is God's promises for them canceled? Is God's character at stake here? And that's what we want to dig into and understand this. If God is not faithful to the Jews, God's chosen people, how do we know he's going to be faithful to us, God's chosen people? That's a question, right? Right? Maybe you didn't ask it. Maybe we weren't thinking about it then. But it's the Apostle Paul is answering it, because he wants us to understand how God's promises are going to be kept all the way through. That God's going to be faithful. His character doesn't change. He's going to encourage us in all of that as we learn what he's teaching here. And so we know that God is faithful, right? Right? He's faithful. His character is holy and righteous. God keeps his word, right? Stands forever. We know that, right? Because he promised it in his word that he's all these things. God's promised glory to us is true, and God's promised glory to them, to the Jews that believe, is true, right? It's true, right? Let me just say, in chapters 9 through 11 teaches us this whole theology on how the Jews fit into the redemptive plan of God. So really, the complete answer to these questions that we're going to have here, that this is three chapters of Scripture. And as the Apostle Paul teaches these three chapters of Scripture and answers that question that we're going to get into, you know, so as God canceled his promises with Israel, as we dig into that, more questions are going to come up. So the full answer is all three chapters. All of that to say, an understanding of these three chapters is needed for us to have the complete answer, which makes it a little difficult to preach one message just beginning in it. So we're going to have to kind of stay with it all, but I'll do this, I'll get into this, but there's going to be a big picture here when we get to the end of our understanding here that's a completeness that's going to be very helpful to us in our life in Christ. But let's begin. Paul says in chapter 9, here's his teaching. He says, here's his answer. He's answering this question. No, Israel's unbelief is consistent with God's plan. And let me show you how. That's in your outline there, and that's what it is. That's what I put on. Israel's unbelief is consistent with God's plan. He says, let me show you how. I'll give you four observations. Their unbelief is consistent with God's promises, verses 6 through 13. Their unbelief is consistent with his person or his character, God's, verses 14 through 24. Their unbelief is consistent with God's prophetic word, verse 25 through 29. And it's consistent with God's prerequisite of salvation is by faith, justification is by faith alone, verses 30 through 33. So there's rejection of the Lord fits into God's plan. So we're gonna how are we going to understand that? We're going to dig into this, and we're going to know it's going to be good. So now let's begin and look at our text. Look at Romans chapter 9, verse 1 through 13. And we're going to look at verse 1 through 5, because the Apostle Paul does something very interesting here. He just really, when he writes this, and remember, he's writing to Rome. There's Jewish believers there, and they would have that question that we've been raising here. And so he starts off with just sharing his heart with how he loves Israel, how he loves the Jews. And that becomes very foundational to what we're going to be learning. So it's important for us to focus on it for a minute. The Apostle Paul is a Jew. He's an Israelite. And like I said, he sets up the chapter by telling us how much he cares for Israel. Look at it with me. Verses 1 through 5. Listen to what he says. I'm telling the truth. In Christ, I'm not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit. Pretty strong, isn't it? That I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ, for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, the Jewish people. That's pretty strong, isn't it? Now, he can't give up his salvation for other people to be saved. He can't say, all right, Lord, I'll take mine back and give it to somebody else. That's not how that works, but you can see in his heart. And he goes on to say, who are the fathers, and from whom is Christ according to the flesh? Oh, missed a part. Who are Israelites, to whom belong the adoption of sons, and the glory and the covenants of the giving of the law, and the temple services, and the promises? Who are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all? God bless forever and ever. So the Apostle Paul, with great sorrow, heavy heart, he loves his people. He loves them with the love of Christ. Like Romans 10, 1 says, he has his heart and prayer for them is for their salvation. So just get that in your heart. What he's writing here, he has a love for them and their salvation. He prays for it, desires God to bring them to saving faith. And in verse 4 and 5, he says, the adoption of sons belong to them. The glory belongs to them. He's talking about the Israel, the Jewish people, the covenants, the giving of the law, the services, the ceremony sacrifices, the promises, the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Even Christ came through them. In other words, what he's saying, how sad with all the privileges of God bringing a revelation of himself through Israel, through the Jewish people, how sad that they have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're lost. How sad. It's tremendously sad. For him, for us. So the question arises, you see where I'm going. How could they, Israel, being God's blessed nation, be God's chosen people with all these privileges, reject the righteousness found in Christ, and God's promise to them still be valid? That's what we're going to answer. It's going to take us three lessons in that to answer, but we're going to begin with it. But with all of this, being God's chosen people, being God's blessed nation, with all these privileges, they reject the righteousness of Christ, and God's promise be valid. The simple answer is going to be God's sovereignty. God is going to be faithful to his word, faithful to his promises. He's righteous and just. By his grace, it's all going to stand. So Paul starts with Israel's unbelief is consistent with God's promise. Now I'm going to have to ask you, just to kind of encourage you, just stay with me in this. Just listen to the word of God. Listen to how this unfolds. This is going to be very beneficial to you and your life and to our lives and the life of the church. It's going to teach us some things that will encourage us to how God is faithful through no matter what happens, because it's really not up to whether we understand it. It's whether we believe and trust in the Lord. But we'll get some understanding. So again, let me encourage you to stay with me here. Here Paul starts with Israel's unbelief is consistent with God's promises. Verse 6 through 13, he tells us how it is. Look at verse 6, right at the beginning of it. Look at the starting of verse 6. But it is not as though the word of God has failed. So here's what he's saying. It's not like the word of God failed. So that's not going to be the answer, okay? It didn't fall short. It didn't fail. No. God's promise to Israel hasn't been canceled. That can't be right. I want you to capture that. As Paul said in Romans 3:3, if some, he's speaking of the Jews, if some did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? No, it won't. And the answer it comes, may it never be. Strongest negative in the Greek. Remember that. That's never. Never will that be true. God's character changing, God not being faithful, his word not being true, him failing to keep his promises, every one of them is never the answer. And I want you to catch me on that. We don't change God. And that's an important thing as we learn through here. Paul says the word of God has not failed. Even if we don't understand things in your life, you have things in your life that you don't understand, you're challenged with, that you just kind of question God and you're like, well, how is God being faithful there? I didn't know. Those kind of things, that ever happened in our life? Never go that God's word's going to fail. Never go that God's going to be unfaithful. Never go that God's going to change his promises. Never go to that God's going to, he's going to stop in something. He's not going to. God is going to be faithful, he's going to be just, he's going to be righteous, he's going to be holy, he's going to be sovereign, he's going to be it all the way through. The problem lies in our heart, in our mind, right? Oh, I didn't get too many rights there. Right? So we got to learn the word of God, we got to dig into our relationship with God, we got to trust God, we got to believe in God, because it's a faith issue always. When you, in your heart, some things come up and you start doubting God and not believing what God has said, and this is those kind of things which we all are humans and we go through, You don't have to, but what God would want you to do is not to wane in your belief and trust in who he is and why he came and what he did and what he said and what his promises are. We want to understand the truth of his promises, but don't go anywhere in your life where you're starting to change the character of God, that God is not as faithful as we thought he was. Like Paul says in Romans 11, 1 through 1 and 2, he says the same thing. God has not rejected his people, has he? Same answer. May it never be. No, never. God never rejects his own. Never rejects a believer. Never rejects you in your faith in Christ. Never. No matter what it looks like. So that's foundational to what he's teaching here. God has not rejected his people. The answer is no, never. So how is Israel's unbelief consistent with God's promises? So then, let's answer the question. Look at verse 6 again. Look at the verse. It says this, for they are not all Israel who are descendants of Israel. That is a very important statement in your theology and your understanding of the word of God. Not all the Jews are the seed of Israel. That's what he says. Not all Israel is of Israel. Not all the Jews are believers in God. Not all Jews have faith. God's word is saying God never promised all the offspring of Abraham, the physical seed of Abraham, covenant blessing. He never promised it to a covenant blessing to a physical seed of Abraham. He promised the covenant blessing to the spiritual seed of Abraham, and that's all who have faith in God. There are Israel, there are Jewish people that don't have faith in God. The covenant blessing isn't theirs. The promises that are in the covenants and that are all in the Old Testament are to those that would have faith in God. It's always been that. It's never changed. Being God's chosen nation has some privileges, that kind of thing where God's going to do some things through them, but God's chosen people is individual, and it's through the calling of God and the response of faith. That's an important aspect to understand. You see, the Jews, even now, believe that they became that because they are physically descendants by physical birth of Abraham, that they are therefore included in the covenants, therefore a child of promise, therefore redeemed, therefore saved, therefore going to heaven. God never intended or promised that all of Israel would be redeemed at all. It's not in his word. And that's what the Apostle Paul's bringing up here. I want you to see it this way, and I'll show it to you. I'll go through here and teach it in our text. Spiritual Israel is contained in physical Israel. And I want you to hear the distinction. Though the nation of Israel was a chosen nation to be a vehicle to translate Scripture, to proclaim the message of one God, and to be a witness nation, the choosing of the nation as an entity to do that does not mean that every individual within the nation was chosen to salvation. And God's going to show it to us. That's what we're going to learn. So the fact that many, if not most, Jews reject Christ doesn't cancel out God's promise at all. It doesn't cancel out at all, because God never intended in his sovereignty that every Jew would believe or have faith. That's just true. This is the word of God. But God's promise was that out of the physical Israel, there would be a believing remnant. A nation was elected to the privileges, but only individuals are elected or chosen to salvation, where God calls them, pierces their heart with the truth, they have faith in God. It's always been that way. It's never been any different. And we could look through all the Old Testament, and we could all look at all the remnants that... I remember, Brian, you were sharing up here one time, and when you were studying the remnants and how God kept a remnant for himself all the way through, always kept a remnant, that kind of thing. He always kept a Jewish remnant, that people that had faith and belief in God. Do you know most of the nation of Israel doesn't really believe in God? They just keep the rituals and the laws and seek their own righteousness through that. We know that to be true. Not that God hasn't blessed the nation of Israel. I'm not getting into that. But this is true, and it's going to be important for us to understand, because this really reflects in our life well as we dig into this. Listen to what he says. There has always been faithless Jews all the way through the Old Testament. It's common. It's just like it is common now. Justification has always been by faith, and those that have faith always have been chosen of God. That's the truth of God's word. The same truth we learned in Romans 8, 28 through 30 is the same truth that God has done throughout history. I want you to look at Romans 11 with me. Look at verse 2. And I just want to show you just a few things as we just kind of unfold this. So God promises that Israel hasn't been canceled, for all of Israel is not descendants of Israel. Look at Romans 11, verse 2 and following. Listen, well, we'll start in 1. It says this, verse 1, Romans 11. I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be. He doesn't. For I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Now, you remember that word, what we learned in all that? Foreknew. God chose. Before the beginning of time, before he created time, space, and matter. He's talking about the same thing. He's talking about God foreknew all of this. This is what he known. He chose, he predestined. It's the same thing. He called, he justified, he glorified. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah? That's a long, long time ago. How he pleads with God against Israel. Elijah's pleading against Israel. Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have torn down your altars. And I alone am left, and they are seeking my life. He's saying, Israel is just totally defaming your name. Israel is just totally tearing down the altars. Israel, the Jewish people, the Israelites. Lord, here I am trying to be faithful, to love you, love God, all that kind of stuff. And they're just turning. Verse 4, but what is the divine response to him? What did God say? Divine. I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. In the same way, then, there has also come to be at the present time, right now, as he writes Romans, a remnant according to God's gracious choice. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. It's always been about grace. It's always been about the favor of God. It's always been an unmerited favor of God poured upon sinners. And back then, none of Israel's following him. And his answer to Elijah is, I've kept 7,000 that believe in me, that trust in me. The remnant of Israel's going on. Are you getting my point? Is this kind of working in your mind, what he's teaching? It's important. Okay, that's going on then. And I want you to follow me in this because this is important. Now, Jesus, in John 8, listen to what he says. Same context. I won't have you turn there, but listen to what he says. In John 8, verses 33 and following, here Jesus is confronted by the Jewish religious leaders, and their hope is in that they're Abrahamic descendant. They're the seed of Abraham. That's our hope. They believe that they're part of the kingdom because they were born of the seed of Abraham and are justified by the works, by keeping of the law. Here's Jesus Christ standing right before him. He confronts them that they about having faith in him so they can be set free from sin. And they say, we are Abraham's descendants. We don't need to be set free from nothing. Nothing can bind us. We're Abraham's descendants. We're from his seed. Verse 37, Jesus says, I know you are Abraham's descendants just physically. I added just physically in there. You seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things I see my father doing. Therefore, you do the things which you heard from your father. Their answer was, our father's Abraham, Jesus said. Then do what your father did. What did Abraham do? He believed God, right? And God credited him, imputed to him the righteousness of Christ, right? That's what Abraham did, right? He believed God. He trusted God. God came down and said, hey, I'm going to make you a father of nations, that kind of thing. He's in a pagan worship society. He has never even talked to God. God comes down, reveals himself to Abraham. Abraham believes God. And he says, then you guys do the same thing Abraham did. Have faith in God's truth. Abraham was called by God and surrendered to him and answered the call. These Jews won't do none of that. Not all Israel is Israel. The promise is to those who are called according to God's purpose, who love God through faith. Not all Jews are called according to faith. I want you to listen to Galatians 3, 6 through 9. Well, we have a little time. Why don't you go ahead and turn there with me? That way I can grab a drink of water. But Galatians 3, 6 through 9. We're just continue on looking at this. And it takes a little while to set all this foundation because this goes all the way through chapter 11, like I said. But look at Galatians 3, 6 through 9, the Apostle Paul teaching New Testament church, talking about descendants of Abraham. And we're just gathering all this in our mind, understanding that it's always been the same way God pierces somebody's heart with the truth, called Abraham. Abraham responded in faith. Verse 6, chapter 3, even so Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Justification is always going to be by faith. And God's going to justify you by crediting you the righteousness of Christ. Verse 7, therefore be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. It's not physical birth, never has been, never was meant to be, never was the promise. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying all the nations would be blessed in you. Verse 9, so then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. It's always been the same. Same for the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, same for us, right? It's always been the same. It hasn't changed. God didn't change anything. God has been, salvation is by faith alone. Justification is by faith. It's by the calling of God, God piercing our heart, that we come to the Lord, have faith. He's the one that justifies. He's the one that glorifies. Here it is. Paul, the Apostle Paul, is teaching. It's just the same way. You see Paul's point, don't you? Not all of Israel is of Israel by God's sovereign hand. Now look and turn your Bibles to Romans 2. Look at verse 28. And I'm going to a lot of scriptures, and we're going to do that even more as we go here, because the Apostle Paul makes his argument with Old Testament scriptures, thinking about the Jews' mind and heart. But look at Romans 2, 28 and following. We're just carrying on with learning here for all that are not Israel, not descendants of Israel. Romans 2, verse 28 and following. Now, we've went through this before, but I didn't dig into it here because I knew I would dig into it now. Listen to what the Word of God says. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. Now he's saying, you're not really a spiritual Jew. You're not a Jew that has faith in God. You're not the Israel that's of Israel because you have circumcision of the flesh. Because outwardly you have the physical life that Abraham, through the seed of Abraham. That's what he's talking about. Look at verse 29. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart by the spirit, not by the letter, And his praise is not from men, but from God. Now, how do we get circumcision of the heart? By the Spirit of God. How does that happen in the New Testament scriptures? Through faith in Christ, God regenerated you. He gave you circumcision of the heart, right? He made you a new man, new person, new nature, new creature. That's the word of God, right? He just said of the Jews, the one that's a real Jew, that's of Israel, is the one with the circumcision of the heart. Back then, God piercing the heart with the truth of the Lord. God ministering to the Jewish people that he's called to himself. The ones that he foreknew, the ones that he predestined, the ones that he called, the ones that he justified through faith, the ones that he'll glorify. It's always been the same. It's always been the same. And he pierces their heart with the truth of the Lord. He circumcises their heart, their regeneration. That's what he's teaching here. That's what he wants us to understand. By the Spirit, the work, and the power of the Holy Spirit, new life, regeneration. Now look at chapter 3, verse 1 and following. Then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the benefit of circumcision? Great in every respect. First of all, they were entrusted with the oracles of God. What then? If some did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? Pretty easy to answer now, right? May it never be. Because this is the sovereign work of God. This is a God calling people to himself, not about being a physical seed of Abraham. Right? We can answer that easily. Let God be found true, even and every man be found a liar. Now go down to verse 9, chapter 3. Look what it says. What then? Are we better than they? Are we better than the Jewish people? We're not better than they are, right? Right? We're all the same. This is what Paul's teaching. All of us are the same. Even the people all the way back then to now, we're all the same. Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jew and Greeks are all under sin. They're slaves of sin. All humanity is. Verse 10, as it's written, no, there's none that are not righteous, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks God. They all turned aside together. They have become useless. There's none who does good. There's not even one. Well, that includes Israel. That includes all humanity. They're not a special people that that's not true of. God called a nation to bring forth his word, his scripture, one God, to be a testimony. And then within that nation, he called people to himself that would be the people of Israel, spiritual Israel. And he saved them from their sin. He rescued them from the slavery of sin they had. It's been faith, justification is by faith alone. It always has been. Who's the one that justifies? It's God, right? God justifies those who God foreknew, who he chose, who he predestined, who he called, who he justified, he glorified. Not all the Jews are saved, but the ones who have faith in God, chosen of God, called. Now, again, when I taught on this, when we were there, I said some things, and I just want to say a few things about that. Just a little, how these coexist, divine election, and accountability of faith or rejection of faith, we don't know. But it doesn't change the character of God. It never will. It cannot change the promises of God. It's us that have to work through this. How they coexist, God doesn't tell us. God, in his character, it promised to Israel, never was canceled, never changed. To the Jew and the Gentile now, God's word says this, Galatians 3:29, hear this. If you are in Christ, you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants. That word can be translated seed. Heirs according to the promise. The promise has always been and always will be to those who have faith, spiritual Israel. Throughout history, there's always been a remnant of Israel that has faith in God. Even when we're looking at Nehemiah today. And he came back 20 years, say 12, 20 years later, and he came back to these guys, and he had set all that up and worked in their heart and gave them those kind of things, and then they're just a mess. Because it wasn't faith in God. It was trying to hold your humanity to the rules. And any human that goes in any time at all that's just trying to live by the rules fails. Only the ones that faith in God endure and persevere. And it's the same true of us. We're not trying to honor God with our life, trying to be a testimony of God, trying to be sanctified by keeping of the rules. We're doing that by having faith in God to lead our life. And God has some ways for us that we're learning and growing in. But it isn't an external thing that we do. It's an inward change that's happened to us. And now we walk by faith, not by sight. It was the same thing for them.
So the word of God is not violated at all. God's promise to Israel cannot be canceled. Now the Apostle Paul gives two illustrations. Turn your Bibles back to Romans 9. Are you guys with me? This is good stuff. It's going to encourage us today. I got kind of a frog in my throat today, so, you know, if you listen to the tape, I'm going to have, you know, it's going to be a different voice. But that's okay. Hang on a second. So we're looking at these two illustrations that he has for us, so we get some more understanding. We're digging into God's word, get some depth here that we're understanding on how God's promise to Israel hasn't been canceled for all or not Israel. The spiritual Israel comes from Israel. And then he gives us God's word is not violated at all. God's promises to Israel cannot be canceled, and he gives two illustrations from God's word that support his point. And like I said, he used a lot of Old Testament. And here they are. They're just amazing. The first one is in verses 7 through 9. Look at it with me. He says this, "Nor are they all children, because they are Abraham's descendants. But through Isaac your descendants will be named. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah will have a son." Now I want you to capture that. Abraham had many sons. Capture what he's saying. Ishmael was first, right? We all know that story, right? Sarah gives Abraham the handmaid, said, "I'm going to help out God here. God has promised us a son, and I'm an old lady, and I don't think this is going to happen, so we're going to help out God." And then they have Ishmael, and God says, "That's not the child of promise." Abraham, I don't know if you know this, had another wife. Keturah had a couple of other sons. God rejected them. The blessing doesn't come through them. Now, I want you to think about this. There's at least four sons. God chose one for the blessing to come through. By divine choice. The other ones were just human beings. Like the rest, but he said it's going to be through Isaac, through the blessed, the chosen line of Isaac. The line of Ishmael is a lot of the people that are in the Middle East now. So Paul says, listen to what he says in verse 8 again. He says this, "So not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise as regarded as descendants or seed." That's Isaac, right? Come on, you guys, right? Divine election. Right, that's what it was. This is what God chose. These are other people, other humanity, and he said it's going to come through Isaac. The believers in God, the faithful Jew, is going to come through the line of Isaac. The covenant promise made to Abraham, then God decides, chooses only through the line of Isaac. That's what he says. Verse 7, and it says this, "But through Isaac your descendants will be named." Circle that in your Bible. Such an important thing that he said there. Listen to what this means. The Hebrew word for named, 7 times translated named in the Hebrew. 528 other times translated called. That's what it means. Through Isaac are going to be the called. Well, who are the called? According to his purpose. Those that love God. Those that have faith in God. Those that God justifies. Those that God glorifies. It's the same thing going on. And Isaac knows that this is the one that God's going to call from. Kaleo in the Greek, in Romans 7, 9, that's the word that's there, and it means the called. It means the ones called out or the ones called to. The number one meaning in the Hebrew is to call out. The Greek word used there is kaleo, is to call out or to be called. In Hebrews 11, it's translated this, same verse. It says, "It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called." In the New Testament, and I taught on this in Romans 8, 28 through 30, this word is translated to mean a divine call. Same usage. Called according to his purpose. God chose through Isaac, the child of promise, the spiritual Israel, the Israel that would have faith. God would call them according to his purpose. God did this in his sovereign hand, and him alone. It's always been the same all the way from the beginning. Noah was called to God. It's always been the same. So you're in the line of that. This is what God's been doing since he was redeeming a people for himself, for his own possession. This is what God has been doing in the world, bringing people, piercing their heart with the truth, bringing them to faith in God, calling them to himself, justifying them, making them right before him, even while they were sinners, right in their eyes, in his eyes, all the way to glorification. You can't stop his promise. Now look at the second illustration. This one's stronger. Look at verses 10 through 13, what he says. Let me help you understand what he says here, because sometimes this can be taken a little offensive. Even in verse 14, which we'll get into next week, we'll see. What shall we say then? Is God unrighteous? Because a question will come up with that, but let's explain this. And he starts with this, and not only this, that's emphasizing it's a stronger point. Look at verse 10, he says this, and not only this, but there was Rebekah also. And when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. Now get this, Isaac had a wife named Rebekah, and she had twins. She's having twins. And this is what God is saying as an illustration on that God is going to stay to his promise. He's not going to cancel it. His word's going to stand. Verse 11 through 13, for through the twins, though the twins were not born yet, and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to his choice, listen to the words, would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls. It was said to her, the older will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Before they were born, God chose Jacob, not Esau. Esau will serve Jacob. Well, who is Jacob, you guys? Do you know who Jacob is? Jacob is the one that wrestled with God. And remember that story? God changed his name to Israel. The father of the 12 patriarchal tribes of Israel, the chosen of God, the called would come through their faith. Do you know what became of the line of Esau? Devastation, pagan worship, idolatry, wickedness. The nation called Edom then, the nation ended up being servants of the nation of Israel. Back in Genesis 25:23, before these two were born, God said to Rebekah this also. Listen to what he said. Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples, two people groups, they will be separated from your body. And 1,000 years later, this is what the prophet Micah said about it. After the birth of these two, 1,000 years later, he said, God said, God, Jacob, God loved, Esau, God hated. That's what Paul refers to. It's 1,000 years later when that was said. God looked at what the nations would become. Two nations, two people groups. One nation, the called through Isaac, then the called through Jacob, that my remnant of faith would come from. I loved their righteousness. They loved me, and they believed in me. The other nation has no faith in me, rejects my way, lives wickedly. I hated not the people, but the way of their sin. That's what that means. God never hates people. We know that to be true by God's word. But it's a reflection of God seeing in his sovereign hand all of this and saying the people that come out of Jacob live righteously. I love righteousness. The ones that come out of Esau live wickedly. I hate wickedness. I hate sin. And he sent Jesus Christ to die for all of our sins, right? Right? Sovereign, divine election. It's just right there through the text, and it's not going to stop. It's going to keep teaching us this, and it's the word of God revealing to us that God is. Now, again, how does this coexist with God holding you and me accountable to having faith in God's promises or God's provision for salvation? God doesn't tell us. But he's not going to ever give up, not going to change his word. He's not going to change his promises. He's not going to change his character or any of it. This is the truth. We walk in the truth in love, trusting in our faith in who God is and his divine hand upon this creation. Believing and having our faith in him, knowing that he calls people unto himself, knowing that he uses our testimony, our words, our lives, and the lives of others to bring people to salvation as he calls them to himself. We know that to be true. So Israel's rejection is consistent with God's promises. God is faithful to his word, righteous and holy in all his being. For his divine election has always been going on. There are a people from God's own possession. God is faithful to his promises always, no doubt. We'll close with this. Turn to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. Bill, will you turn some air on? Just kick the air conditioner on for a sec. We got a few people with their fans. I see that. And Let me tell you, it's about 8 degrees warmer up here than it is down there. So just kick one of the air on, would you? Thank you. So we're turning our Bibles to Hebrews 11. Go ahead and turn your Bibles there with me. This is really good. This is encouraging. I want you to see just how this has been going on all the time. We fall in this line of this. This is no different than what God has been doing. We're just in the journey into God's redemption of his people. In the revealing of himself and who he is, why he came, what he did. Are you with me at Hebrews 11, verse 17? You there? I want you to look at God's word here. Let's walk through this. We'll close with this. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. Now listen, Abraham received the promises. God said, I'm going to make a nation through you, right? I'm going to bless the world and make a nation, but it's going to be people with faith in God. It's going to come from your seed, Abraham. It's going to come from you. And then he told Abraham, and it's going to be from Isaac. It's going to be from Isaac. It's going to be from that seed. It's going to happen in the world. That's my promise. That's what I said. And then God said, Isaac, put the young man on the altar and take a knife and kill him. And then set him on fire. That's what I want you to do. He was testing Isaac. He was seeing what Isaac's faith was. Do I believe in God or not? And that's what he's doing here. And this is what, by faith. Now, I want you to catch this. These are all by faith. This isn't by works or by ritual or by keeping of the law. This is by faith. The faith is believing in God. Now, look what he says, verse 18 and 19. It was he to whom it was said to Abraham, and then was said about Isaac, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. So Abraham knows the calling of God to people to himself, of salvation, of reconciliation, of redeemed. It's going to happen through Isaac. It's going to happen all the way to the end of this, all the way to eternity. I know that. So if God's going to take him right now, look at verse 19. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, for which he has also received back to him as a type. Catch that. I'm going to believe God. I'm going to do what God told me to do. He told me to offer up Isaac. And I know that he's going to call people to himself in redemption all the way to eternity through that young man. So I'm going to believe God's big enough to do whatever he needs to do to make that happen. I'm going to be obedient to God and not question what God told me to do. Are you catching me today? Come on, church. It's not about how I reasoned it out or how I figured it out. God said it. I'm going to live it. And because what he's going to do, he's going to do. His promises cannot be thwarted. And even if I take out Isaac, God can handle that too. He's calling people to Christ through you, through your life, through your words, through your mouth, through what you're living. He's asking you to live a certain way. He's asking you to give your life in a certain manner. He's asking you to be a testimony because he's carrying on the calling through Isaac, through the church. Just connect it. It's right where it went. It went through. We're going to read some. Just connect it. Is your faith going to be that I'm going to do what God wants me to do because the calling is coming through here? That God is bringing people to himself. Or do you believe it or not? You don't trust God in it, or he won't keep his promise. That's the impact of what we're learning through here. We're going to see all of this. This is a prophetic word of God that cannot be stopped. Look at the next text, 20 through 23. This is amazing. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention to the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. Get it, capture it. By faith, they just kept believing and doing what God wanted them to do. It was going nuts during then. The people of Israel were messing up. They weren't following God. They were wanting to throw out all of the good guys, and they wanted to marry all the wrong people, all that kind of stuff. But by faith, this remnant, these people that believed and trusted God, just kept having faith, just kept doing what God did. It didn't railroad them. By faith, not the works of righteous or works of the law or by rituals. By faith in God, they trusted God. Justification is always by faith. Through this line is the call of God who have faith in God. Through this line, this church. Verse 23 through 26. By faith, Moses, catch this, you guys, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child. And they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than enjoying the passing pleasures of sin. He was a king in a palace. He had rights and rules and authority to have it all. Look at verse 26. Considering the reproaches of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Who did Moses see? The Lord. That's who he had his faith in, was the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ before the cross, before the incarnation, before he was believing on the Lord, the same Lord you believe in. This is the same Lord that came down and gave his life and died on a cross and was raised again. They were believing. That's how could he understand the reproaches of Christ then? He didn't know it was the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew it was the Lord. That's who he put his faith in. It's always been the same. That's who Joseph by faith put his faith in. Jacob by faith put his faith in. Isaac by faith put his faith in. Abraham by faith put his faith in. It's always been a faith in the Lord by the calling of God to those he foreknew, to those that he predestined, to those that he justified, to those that he glorified. It's always been the same. It's always been going on. We're just in the line. It hasn't been any different. This began at Noah. Think about that. 6,000 years, God has been justifying people through faith in the Lord. We know it to be the Lord Jesus Christ that died on the cross. We're in that line now. That's what we're doing now. Verse 26 through following, consider the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he was looking for a reward, so are we. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of a king, for he endured and seeing him who was unseen. 1 Peter, you love him now, though you do not see him. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea. They were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they were tempted, were drowned. It's always been by faith. I want you to grasp this. It's gotten all the way to you by faith. Faith in God, who would redeem, who would justify, who would glorify the called according to his purpose. And they love God. Now look at chapter 12, verse 1 of Hebrews. Chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, you see it now? The greater cloud of witnesses is all those who have put their faith in the Lord ever since the beginning of all this. And by faith they did this, and by faith they did this, by faith they did this, by faith they believed God, by faith they ventured out, by faith they honored God, by faith they threw away the palace that Moses could have been in, and he saw that all this is not worth the reproach of Christ. By faith, well, I could go through all of that by faith. You get what I'm talking about? That we're surrounded in our life by this. This is surrounding us. That's what he's saying. It's in a sense, it's so big, it's so magnanimous that it's just surrounding us. That these people live their lives for the Lord, for God's purpose and glory. Faith in God through his calling to him. Look at verse 1 and 2 again. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witness surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. The perfecter, the author, the originator, the completer of faith, all the way back to the beginning. The object of faith for Noah was the Lord. He's always been the author and the perfecter and the original and the completer of faith. All the way to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all that were called. He came down
capture this. He came down. That's the one that came down. Verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostilities by sinners against himself, so that you would not grow weary and lose heart. Do we understand who came down? The God of Israel, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of Noah, the Lord himself. Calling people to himself, justifying people, standing in the righteousness of the Lord, imputed to them because they've had faith in God's provision, one day to be glorified. So the question becomes, what holds us back? What entangles our lives or sin? What holds us back from being the people of faith like this list in Hebrews 11? Listen, our lives are not reflected in the failures of the nation of Israel. My fallen life was. My life, your life, are reflected in the faithfulness of the nation of Israel to have faith in God. That's where our lives are reflected. So what's the obstacle in your life? What hinders you from carrying on this divine plan of redemption, to share Christ, to serve his church, to use your gifts, to build God's church, salvation, sanctification for his glory? What holds you? What's the obstacles? What hinders you from digging into the word of God to embrace sanctification, to help others do so? Let's pray to God to bring us through each obstacle so we can be the church, the people of God, that God has called us to be. From the beginning all the way to the end. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for just giving us clarity on the nation of Israel and how their rejection does not cancel out one of your promises at all. It doesn't change you, doesn't change your faithfulness, just in the recognition of what you have been doing to what we understood you to be doing is where the growth comes. We thank you, Lord, for your plan of this has always been. You set out in the beginning in your creation of Adam and Eve to redeem for you a people, for your own possession, to have eternal glory, to be with you in eternity, Christ-like, reflecting the Lord's glory back to him, all the way through eternal life. That's in somewhat too big for us to even capture. But the truth of it is that you began and it's been the same all the way through. Justification is by faith. And that you've been drawing and calling people to yourself. They're the chosen of God, as the word of God would say. But holding us accountable to respond to faith. So we thank you, Lord, for your word to us today. We thank you for the encouragement that it has been. And Lord, help us to address our life. What holds us back? What hinders us from carrying on the redemption plan all the way to the end? And help us, Lord, guide us, lead us, grow us to be Christ-like, sanctify us, make us your church. In Christ's name, amen.